Good morning. You're all looking worried. I thought, I haven't preached for a while, so I thought I'd write a bit. Okay, you're not worried. I'm just proving that I can still write with a biro instead of using a computer. How much travel did you do or have you done 40 years ago? And some of you are going to say, I wasn't born then. That's fine. But 40 years ago, how much travel did we do domestically or internationally? Recently, Helen and I went to North Vietnam, to the mountains, and then to Ha Long Bay. In fact, our guide told us that if we hadn't been, we hadn't been to Vietnam unless we'd been to Ha Long Bay. Not too sure about that, but Ha Long Bay was pretty special. I spent weeks physically preparing myself because my knees ain't what they used to be. And brought all the necessary medications, got the visas, checked out our itinerary, hotels, sites we were to see, because we were going to be tourists. But somewhere along the way, that changed. Because not everything went to plan. There was so much unexpected, and my emotional, spiritual, intellectual being became touched. Touched in a way that I think I brought some of Vietnam back with me, and it colours my everyday. So it is as if we crossed over from being tourists to being pilgrims. But unlike pilgrims of old, we weren't heading for some designated site. And pilgrimage has become a really big thing in today's world. The end goal for many is to walk, run, cycle, or travel the Camino way. Has anybody done any of it here? Oh, good on you. Good on you. I know people who've done it. I know somebody else now too. And read reports about it. Read diaries of pilgrims. I know people who have rushed to complete the Camino because they only have 2 weeks to get a certificate to say, I got there. But isn't pilgrimage a little bit more than that? Is pilgrimage about the journey, the arrival, the afterwards, and when does a pilgrimage begin and end? And is pilgrimage a solo venture? Bishop David, former bishop of this diocese, came and visited me in my room when I was on retreat in the North Perth Redemptorist Monastery and said, because he spoke in a very bishop's voice, Noel, I am really concerned about the fact that you are not joining us for the Eucharist. I said, Bishop David, I am on retreat, and part of my retreat is walking and not mixing with everybody, because on retreats I find priests really distracting. I grew up in the tradition of silent retreats. You go on a retreat and you don't speak for 5 days. Wonderful. The idea of pilgrimage is part of many religions. It's not just a Christian thing. So get that one out of your brain. Yeah? And the Old Testament contains a central event, a pilgrimage. Through Moses, God calls a bunch of oppressed, dispirited slaves out of their familiar bondage in Egypt to risk their lives in a break for freedom. And what awaits them in the desert, and the ancient people believed that the desert was a place where you were confronted by demons and all those things that troubled you. And if we look at my stole, on my stole is the symbol for Saint Margaret. And you see the dragon there being confronted by the sword, which represents the word of God. Right? So the ancients believed that's the place to go. And what awaits the Hebrews is a chance to worship the God of their liberation. To leave their predictable servitude and place themselves into the hands of God. To follow God into the wilderness. The Exodus changes them, forms them, forms them into a people that will be made holy by God. And they are to live their lives like pilgrims, moving out into the unknown where God wants to meet them. But those of you who've read the Old Testament know there are times when they want to be tourists too. They just want everything provided for them. The central event of the New Testament is also pilgrimage. And Jesus is the pilgrim. Let me unpack that idea. Jesus does not spend time physically preparing himself, getting visas, medication, and everything else, and finding out all about the desert wilderness where he's about to go. No, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit and driven into the wilderness. He didn't do a Jonah. No, Jonah, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm going in the opposite direction. And here in the wilderness, after 40 days of fasting, Satan comes to him with three temptations. And this is Satan's original role. His name means he is like the prosecuting attorney. He is God's tester. Can you remember what he did for poor old Job? God saying, oh, Job's a righteous man. And Satan says, you wait, I'll make him turn. I'll test him. Poor old Job. Amazing, he managed to get through all those chapters of the Old Testament. At the end of the previous chapter, Luke has listed Jesus' genealogy. And this is important to note as Luke shows parallels here. The last two entries in the genealogy are son of Adam, son of God. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, thoroughly dedicated to God's will and call. Jesus will only take the road that God asks him to follow. There are no shortcuts. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? You know, legend tells us that Jesus sheds tears of blood. And Jesus is appealing to God and saying, God, is there a plan B? But being the Son of God, he goes with plan A. There was no plan B. There's only plan A. A successful walk with God only goes where the Father leads. This doesn't mean none of us are having a successful walk with God because we've responded the wrong way when temptation has come. Because God uses those tests in our lives to see whether we go, oh, no, God, no, I'm not going with God. How many people put conditions on God? If you do this, God, then I will. You've never done that, Alice. No? Okay. All right. We do. We do. We treat him like Santa Claus. You know, all the good children over here, all the bad children over here. He doesn't give us tests to get our attention or to show us he has abandoned us. What it does, it identifies how much we trust in God. And remember, God always has forgiveness for us. In the Benedictine discipleship, the monks talk of having a great love for Jesus and God, which means you are open to God's guidance, you deny your own inclinations, and you put God's teaching into practice with humility. let's get back to the desert. Wake you up, back in the desert. Three temptations. Two about Jesus' sonship. Can you see the parallels to the Garden of Eden here? In this temptation, Satan says, if you do this, Jesus, if you do this, the Garden of Eden was, did God really say you're not supposed to eat of the fruit of the tree? You know, those are the sorts of temptations that teenagers have all the time. Right? Oh, you didn't actually say I couldn't do that. Jesus understands that leading a life independent of God will lead him to weakness and failure. Life is run by more than food. To follow God is to live. Do you believe that? No? Everybody's asleep? Okay, that's fine. The second temptation. A Jew is expected to recite the Shema two times daily during morning and evening worship. It comes out of Deuteronomy. This is what they say every day, twice, if you're an Orthodox Jew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How many have got on their doors and their gates here? Have you got that written on your heart? God is central. To join Satan is to abandon the journey before him for quick access to power. Satan doesn't grant this. Satan's way is the way to lose power. And the third temptation, Satan wants Jesus to create an artificial save me situation. Okay, God, save me. I'm throwing myself off the temple. Blondel, a French poet of the 12th century, said this: if you really want to understand a man, don't just listen to what he says, but watch what he does. Okay, so don't listen to what I'm saying. Right? But we do that with Jesus. Watch what he does. May is coming. And in May, it's coming. Thanks, guys. How many of you watched that in the 60s, 70s? Yeah, right. How many of you have seen all the movies? The final part of the journey, so we're being told. And as I watched the promotional video, Helen wouldn't let me show it here, several times, and rewatched part 7 twice, it made me wonder, did God say to Jesus the following things? And I've changed a couple of words in each statement to the Christian story. So these words are actually said on the promo. Their lives are not defined by any one action. Their lives are the sum of their choices. Talking about us. Everything I am, everything I've done has come to this. Jesus. When the need for certainty is absolute and the odds are deemed impossible, this mission falls to you, Jesus. Should you choose to accept the temptations? Now the fate of every living soul on earth is your responsibility. It's my pattern, says God. I refuse to sacrifice anyone because I hold all my creation close. You will always be on the right side, son. I have no regrets, neither should you. Remember after the baptism? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And finally, I need you to trust me for all time. Jesus is a pilgrim who, when he returns home, takes us with him. That's huge. A huge thought. Luke writes in his first chapter, the angel was speaking to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. The comic book character Daredevil was an orphan raised in a Catholic orphanage. And the Catholic priest associated with the orphanage once told him this: God's plan is like a beautiful tapestry. And the tragedy of being human is that we only get to see it from the back, with all the ragged threads and the muddy colours. And we only get a hint at the true beauty that would be revealed if we could see the whole pattern on the other side as God does. Pilgrimage is about getting those glimpses. Lent, while focusing on pilgrimage, must be more than just going, giving up chocolate, or not watching TV, or not drinking coffee. It must be seeking to put into action where God leads us through his word, through his son. To trust in the one who makes everything possible. To transform ourselves from a room full of Christian tourists to a room full of Christian pilgrims. The Lord be with you.